All right, we are in Proverbs again. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Now, we spent the entirety of last time, last Wednesday night, talking about this matter in verse 14. Just want to go back and touch it. Almost done with it. Just wanted to mention a couple other things about it. Verse 14, excuse me, says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." And we talked the entire time last week about the charismatic movement and the false gifts of tongues and miracles and signs that you see so much these days. Seems like everybody wants to be involved in that. We try to show how through the development of the New Testament that the gradual movement away from the Jews dictated with the gospel, dictated that those signs and wonders would eventually pass. We know the time's coming now where perhaps folks will see signs and wonders, but those will be of the Antichrist himself. So folks are getting very close now to a time when they can get themselves in a very severe hole thinking what they're seeing is from God, but it's actually from the devil. It says there in verse 14, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." That applies to a lot of things, actually, besides the charismatic movement. I suppose primarily, biblically, scripturally, the charismatic movement would be the main thing. But think about the fact that right now it seems like our country, a large portion of it, is preoccupied with this flirtation with communism and socialism, as if communism and socialism hadn't been tried somewhere else before. I mean, everywhere it's been tried, it's failed miserably. It fails in Canada. It fails in Europe. And yet here we are, I say we loosely, as a nation, preoccupied with the promises of how wonderful and equitable things will be once we are a socialistic society. It's nonsense. It's a false gift, right? The communists all seem to think that communism holds all the answers. That's a false gift. And the Bible says there that whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Furthermore, there are lots of other things like that. For instance, how about psychology? Most folks don't realize that psychology, more than anything else, is philosophy. There is no real strong basis for believing what those guys say are true. Most of psychiatry and psychology is still theoretical at best, hypothetical at least, and doesn't do half of what folks think it does for them. There's lots of things like this. Here is evolution. The evolutionists would tell you that their brand of science holds the answers for everything, and yet now that we have schools that have taught for 50 years that evolution is true, I was taught evolution in high school, you now have more than ever kids that are 16, 17 years old going to school utterly without hope. They're on drugs. They have no morals. They've been taught for so long that they're just glorified animals that they think they can do anything they want to do. Where is the fruit of that? Bible says that whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I'd like to close this by saying, then there's the Pope. Here is a man who is perhaps the greatest boaster in the world. And I'm talking about not necessarily as an individual man, but as an office. Here is someone who allows himself to be called the Holy Father. Did you know there's only one Holy Father in the Bible? And it's not a man. is God. Here's a man that I presume earnestly believes himself to be the vicar of Jesus Christ. Here is a man who has presumed through the ages to set interdicts, I-N-T-E-R-D-I-C-T-S, on entire nations when they would not do his bidding. And the way an interdict works is if I'm the Pope and you're a king somewhere, say Scotland or England or France or whatever, and I don't like what you're doing. For instance, if I don't like who you married for a queen, if I thought you should marry somebody else for a queen, if you don't agree with me, I can put your country under interdict. And what an interdict means is that I, as the Pope, have the power to withhold the sacraments from your country. Now, to a Catholic, to withhold the Eucharist, to withhold baptism, to withhold marriage in a proper church, to withhold burial in a proper graveyard, is the same thing as me damning you to hell. And so I can then, by scaring the entire populace of a town or a region or an entire nation, undermine the king's word and get you to do my thing, my way. And here I am, a foreign power, maybe thousands of miles away from you, and I can interdict your country and manipulate your people so they turn on you if you don't do what I say. Bible says, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, here is the Catholic Church all these years, here is the Pope all these years, he's the vicar of Christ, and he tells you that the church has the answers for salvation. And it doesn't. More than anything else, it locks the doors of damnation on entire nations of people. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. All right, verse 15 then. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Okay, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Sometimes, I know you do, because I know I do, you get tired of praying about something, and I'm thinking here of this prince being the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you lived in a place where you had opportunity to appeal to the king to be the prince, or else the king himself, and how long it might take you to eventually, and how you must conduct yourself to eventually make a difference of this thing you're asking for. Here is Jesus Christ. There's one thing that's true. There are things in your life that you will pray for a long time. Right? The Bible says there that by long forbearing is the prince persuaded. Now look in the book of Luke real quick. Luke 11, when he spoke on Sunday night about prayer for a while, and I hope that you do labor in prayer. It will be a labor. Prayer does not stay idealistic or romantic very long. It's easy to get stirred up emotionally about prayer sometime, and you hear a few really successful stories, and you hear how somebody was prayed for, and this miraculous thing happened. And those things do happen, and thank God for it. But you will also learn, when you embark on prayer for very long, that there are things you're going to pray about, not just for weeks, and not just for months, but for years before it seems like something happens. Look in Luke chapter 11. Regarding prayer, Luke 11, notice verse 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, I have nothing to set before it. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That idea there is that sometimes, you know, even among us, the relationship's not enough. Sometimes the only thing that moves a man to do what you ask is if you stay after it for a very long time. And I just want to say that, now think about that prince being the Lord Jesus Christ. You desperately want an answer. You desperately want him to do something that you want him to do. And maybe it's right. Maybe it's just. Maybe there's no reason why not. Other than the fact, just think about your life and think about sometimes your kids come up with requests they want you to do for them. And they just think because they ask and it seems like it should be a simple thing, that it's a simple thing. Think about a prince like Jesus Christ who knows all, is everywhere, and has a whole lot of irons in the fire. Think about the fact that sometimes the prince doesn't react to you quickly because sometimes reacting quickly would stir something else up down the line. Sometimes the prince has a lot on his mind. And sometimes just because you ask for something that seems to you would be a simple thing to come to pass, the prince knows there are other things involved that might filter down to somebody else's life and it wouldn't be good. My point is, you're going to have to pray sometimes for a long time over something. I know that we prayed for Kathy Hanks and for Brother Chris's sister for a really long time. I remember praying for her all the way back when we were in the other building way over yonder in New Brighton. And we were praying for her to get saved. And she finally came to virtually her deathbed and got saved. How many years ago was that, Chris? Do you remember? 5 or 6 years ago, something like that. Finally came to pass. My point is, you know, we tend to idealize things and you always hear stories about somebody that prayed. And just like Genesis 24, that before it was out of their mouth, it happened. Well, once in a while before it's out of your mouth, maybe it will happen. But also very often, you're going to pray for a long time before something happens. Now notice it says there further, it says by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. You're going to have to talk to God about some things for a long time. Maybe in that process, maybe you come to realize some things. Maybe in that process, you grow and realize he's been telling you no all this time because you really don't need this thing at all. On the other hand, maybe after long forbearing, he does move your way because now you're ready and so he says yes. But again, it's importunity. It's by long forbearing. Go down to verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now that's worth thinking about a little bit. I have always listened to men who have confessed at times that they went off with the Lord and had very frank, very earthy moments with the Lord as far as talking to Him. I will say that you can come bold into the throne of grace. I don't think that you have to be a theological soft mouth to talk to God. I think when you talk to God openly and frankly about things, that is best. I also would say, you certainly need a soft tongue. You can't forget, that you're supposed to revere God and fear God. For you to step in the throne room and just presume that you can talk any way you want to a holy God might be the wrong approach, right? It says a soft tongue breaketh the bone. If I were you, I would be reverential. I would consider how weak I am and how great God is and how merciful He's had to be to me because I'm a sinner. And that I think you should also consider that you don't deserve anything. You don't deserve health. You don't deserve for your kids to do right. You deserve a lot worse than you've got. God is merciful. God is good. And so you should consider as you go before the throne of grace boldly that there is also a way to approach God where you have to honor His holiness and His justness and remember just how good and kind He's been to you when He didn't have to be. And it says there, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. I can't help but remember that time that Ahab wanted that fellow's vineyard. And, of course, Jezebel found out and manipulated and found a way to kill Naboth to get his vineyard for her husband. Well, you know, Ahab went down to grab that vineyard and did, and Elijah met him there and told him a few things and read him the riot act. And the Bible says from that point, one of the wickedest kings in the world then went softly. Now, I don't know how much he talked to God, but the Bible says from that point on, he went softly. And the Lord came back to Elijah and said, look, the change in this guy. Well, look at how he's conducting himself now. And basically, he was merciful and kind to him. You should remember that when you get frustrated with God, at times mad with God, I don't think that it's necessary to say that you shouldn't speak openly and frankly to him, but you just remember who you are. And remember that when you address him, you are addressing the God of heaven. Right? Go down to verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. I mean, it's just possible in praying for a long time with the right heart and the right motive and the right attitude and with a soft tongue that you just might break the heart of the Lord and have Him move for you in a way that He wouldn't have had you not stayed with the prayer. Down in verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Okay, so there's a verse on moderation. You find honey. Honey's really good, especially if you're hungry. And it's easy to dip your muzzle in the whole thing and just eat and eat and eat until your body rejects it and you throw it up, right? I believe there's a little more here than that. Looking down in chapter 25, verse 27, because while honey is like the Word of God in a couple places, there's also this. It is not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Likening there, the honey that's found, to glory. And if you put the two verses together, all right, well, hast thou found honey? I mean, okay, eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Today, you have men almost totally preoccupied with their own self-glory. For instance, one of the boys, Joseph or John or somebody, mows the church lawn, does a real good job. There's nothing at all wrong with saying, you know, John, you know, Joseph, you did a great job on that lawn. It looks really, really good. Okay, those are encouraging words, right? You pat somebody on the back, give them a little glory for a job well done. Now, if John or Joseph then proceeds to advance down that road to the point where, boy, I must be the best lawnmower in the world, and it just proceeds where it becomes a self-obsessive thing, which is exactly what modern Christians do sometimes with some things. It's exactly what the world does with some things right now. Well, just so you know, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. For you to realize that and to be encouraged in having a talent that God can use, it's a good thing. Where you become preoccupied with that talent or whatever it is that you have that God can use, and it becomes the center of your affections, the center of your concentration, that is a bad thing. Okay? It says down in verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Look in chapter 27, verse 7. Following up a little further on this honey thing. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Advancing along that path we've been talking about, all right, The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. So I compliment Joseph on a job well done for the lawn. And he becomes preoccupied with that, where he has to be told he's the best at anything that he does. Ever known somebody like that? Anything they try, they just have to be pandered over and loved and coddled. And, oh, you did such a good job. I mean, for a little two-year-old, you know, Madison or Callie, yay, good job. But, you know, when they're 14 or 34, yay, good job. Well, I get a little low, right? Well, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb. The idea being here that, think about the idea along this line of thinking that you now have a generation whose moms and dads were raised in the 60s and 70s and who now have been taught as the new generation that they are the greatest thing in the world. Their parents were raised on Dr. Spock and self-esteem. So now you have kids that have been told their entire lives, given everything they could possibly want, and they're completely self-consumed in things. Well, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb. If you just know you're the greatest anything in the world, the world is supposed to revolve around you, and I say, hey, you did a good job mowing the lawn. Yeah, well, who cares? Right? A full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So the bottom line of what I'm saying here is a little encouragement goes a long way. You helping somebody out, not laboring to get them preoccupied with self-esteem, but for you to pat them on the back, give them an encouraging word, that's a good thing, okay? But where somebody is fed a continuing line of, you're the best, you're the best, you're the best, you're the prettiest, the handsomest, the most muscular, the most talented, you are just wonderful. Well, you know what? After a little bit while of that, you know, it doesn't even register. Right? So it's not good to just eat all the honey you can find. It's not good to be reared to self-esteem where you can think of only you. It's not good. The full soul loatheth than honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, I said earlier, the Word of God is also likened unto honey in the honeycomb. So you know that one of the great labors that you have is to stay hungry for the Word of God. Because when you first got saved, when you first got right, the Bible was probably very sweet to you. Then you started learning, and then you started growing, then you got occupied with family, money, career, etc., etc., etc. You now go to church, you hear the same things over and over, you read the Bible, you read the same things over and over. If you're not careful, you lose your hunger. And sometimes there's many a Bible believer that's a dispensational King James Bible believer that no longer in church because they're not hungry and they're not trying to do right. Look at something else here. Just one more, I think, on this honey thing. Look in 16:24. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, that goes with what we've been saying. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So again, a word of encouragement is a great thing. To let somebody know once in a while that they're doing a good job is a great thing. For someone to get where they have to continually be prodded and patted and coddled and cooed and slobbered over to be told how wonderful they are, that's not a good thing. Okay, back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, go down to verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. We've had various folks in our church at times stay with us for a brief time. It's almost always been fine. But anybody that lives together for a while realizes that, you know, there comes a point where you walk this pretty precarious line, right? Where if you're not careful the way he does things, she does things, in their home is not the way you would do things in yours. You start seeing things in their family that you sure wouldn't let happen in your family. And before you know it, I mean, you being in their home continually winds up being a curse, not a blessing, right? I have a little saying here. Somebody said, you never know a man until you have to divide an inheritance with him. I know it's not quite the same thing, but it relates. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. And this is just like I've been talking here a little bit in 1 John ourselves, where, you know, we spend a lot of time together here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you come to church all the time, you know, you come to church three times a week. We spend hours and hours sitting right here, and then time after fellowshipping, we see interaction with each other's kids, each other's wives and husbands. Sometimes we see somebody come to church out of sorts, that sort of thing. Again, in that situation, you need to remember the kind of grace you need to have with somebody, and that it's not necessarily your responsibility to run somebody else's home, right? But here in this passage, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Again, that hatred can be a comparative thing, like with the love between Jacob and Rachel versus Jacob and Leah. The Lord said he viewed that as, since Jacob loved Rachel so much more than Leah, that meant that Jacob hated Leah. Well, you don't necessarily have to hate somebody, but if you're not careful, getting too close to someone. Have you ever known somebody that was the type of person who could not have 5 or 6 or 7 friends, but had to have one friend? And to that one friend, they were obsessively close to the one friend. I don't know how many times I've seen that with certain folks in church, not necessarily here, I'm just saying. I've seen folks that go from friend to friend to friend. They don't have 3 friends. They don't have 5 friends. They have one friend. And to that one friend, they are obsessively possessive. They talk all the time. They're on the phone all the time. If there's a problem, you get off all the time with them. If you're not careful, those things deteriorate. I've known folks that had that characteristic. I guess it's insecurity to a certain level. I'm not sure how that exactly works psychologically, but I've seen folks do that, and by the time they've gone through 3 or 4 friends, they become soured on the entire fellowship and decide to sayonara, right? Thank you. You're welcome. Well, whatever. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You are not called to be singularly best friends with just one person in this body of Jesus Christ. You're called to minister and serve to multiple people in that body of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not saying that you can be close to 100 or 150 people at one time. I am saying you got to be careful about those relationships. Right? Okay. You didn't even hear what I said. I'm just kidding. Verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. This is somebody that when he hits you, maybe he'll hit you with the maul. It's just a heavy beast of a weapon and just crushes you. Or maybe a sword cuts something off, or an arrow that pierces you through. But a guy that will lie against his neighbor is all those things. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now notice, so we're clear here, look at chapter 17. Verse 17, I like this verse. Sometimes I think it is a little misapplied. Not that it's all misapplied, but look in 17:17. Notice, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay? Now, some people read that first half of that verse, a friend loveth at all times, that I am utterly and completely loyal to my friends no matter what. No matter whether they're doing wrong, no matter whether they're blowing up the entire state building. I mean, I am loyal to my friends because they're my friends. So you can take that too far. But notice, a friend loveth at all times. You can rebuke somebody. You can separate yourself from somebody and still love them. Says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother, I'm thinking Christian brother here, not just familial brother. A Christian brother is born for adversity. If that's true, then this body of Christ we're in here, this consort of friends that we have together here, you and I were born for adversity. We are born into adversity. We're born to help each other face adversity. We're born for adversity. Interesting, huh? Okay, that said, that stated, back to Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Well, I'm born for adversity. There's going to be trouble. Maybe something I've been through can help you. Maybe you have to help me go through something when I'm in trouble. But confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't know that I've ever had a broken tooth. I've certainly had a cavity, certainly had a sensitive spot on a tooth, and you bite down just right on a piece of ice, and that'll wake you up, huh? You break a tooth off back in the back there, and so you have half a tooth back there, and then bite down on a bone or something, and you'll know it pretty quick. Or a foot out of joint, you ever taken a step, turned your ankle, and taken the next step, and that foot didn't work right the next time. It's a rude awakening, isn't it? Verse 19, well, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, and there'll be trouble, and this fellowship you're in here is in part you have around you people who are born to help you in trouble, and you were born to help them. Well, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Let's pursue this unfaithful man. That, by the way, is the only place in the Word of God where the unfaithful man shows up. Does talk about a faithful man, though. Notice Proverbs 3. And we'll talk about ourselves in a little bit. But first of all, notice something about the Lord. The Lord is the friend that you have to have confidence in. He is a faithful man. Right? Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, shall keep thy foot from being taken. When you place your confidence in God, you do not have to worry about Him being unfaithful. If there's something that happens that it appears that God is not on your side, you're wrong. He is not unfaithful. Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble, there's the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. The Lord is a faithful man. Right? Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And go down to verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Boy, that's true for us, huh? He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord is a faithful man. You do not have to worry about having confidence in an unfaithful man if your confidence is in God. Right? Look in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. I've never been through something like what the Littles are going through, the Williams, Ian, the Nelsons, but been through something a little bit like that. And for me, I can tell you that for my part, I was never probably tested harshly enough, but I never had a question that I had my confidence in the right place in God. I never felt left down, let down. I never felt left out. When I was in the hospital a couple of dark nights there, I knew that the Lord was the author of this thing. And I hate to sound charismatic-y, but there was a peace. And it was a very real thing, okay? You can have confidence in God. Isaiah 33, notice verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We've waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also, notice, in the time of trouble. I bet that with the number we've had of folks who have gone through things here, Ellen, Ian, Tenny, their moms and dads, their grandparents, their family members, and so on, Jay, that sort of thing. You know, I bet some of us have probably, in fact, I know I have. I had this, of course, early on because I had a grandfather that died when I was a kid of a cancer. Then, of course, mom and dad in time both died of cancer. And, of course, back then it scared me, and I used to lay and worry in the bed at night about what it'd be like to get cancer. And, of course, now with Ian and Tenny and those guys, I bet there are many folks that have sat here at, you know, that sit here, that go home at night once in a while and think about those folks and think, what would it be like to know that there's something eating away inside you that left to itself is going to kill you, right? Did you ever think about those folks that died for Christ on those, you know, burning pyres and so on of during the Dark Ages, and ever wonder how you'd respond to those situations? I certainly have. I don't know if I'd be as brave and courageous and faithful as those guys are. I'll tell you what I do know. I know that God is faithful. And I know that God gives you grace to go through things. And sometimes, I've come to view trouble sometimes. The Lord didn't give me Ian's trouble. The Lord didn't give me Ellen's trouble. I know sometimes we look at our lot and we kind of envy somebody else's problems because it seems they have so few. The more I see and the more I hear, the more I'm convinced that I'm better off with my troubles than yours. See, I have some understanding about my troubles. I kind of know where they came from, and I kind of know what the Lord's trying to do. And I know that God is gracious to me in my trouble for what He's trying to do with me. So if I jump out of my boat, jump into your boat and take on your problems, I might not get the grace with your problems that I got with mine. I tell you what you are. You're better off with your trouble than mine. The matter of degree is of fairly little import. I say that with some trepidation in my heart for cancer and stuff like that. But I'm convinced that God gives you grace to go through things in your trouble, in your home situation, in your various trials and tribulations, that He wouldn't give me if I were in your ship. There is no need for me to envy you and your presumed troublelessness. And just because you look at my lot, it sure seems like Brother Stevens is doing good, and, you know, I wish I had as few troubles as Brother Stevens has. You probably don't want to say that. Because the fact of the matter is, God gives you grace for your own. And the more I counsel people, the more I realize I prefer the troubles that God's allowed me and given me than the troubles that I have come and sit before me sometimes. And I believe that God gives you grace for yours. Bottom line, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. The point is, with God, you never have to worry about a broken tooth. You never have to worry about a foot out of joint. God is a faithful man, right? Verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. And boy, I tell you what, the commentators have a fit with this. Well, I know what taking away a garment in cold weather is about. That's, if it's cold and you take away my coat, my cloak, well, you've done me a disservice. You've made me vastly uncomfortable, right? Well, I'll look at the middle of verse 20. As vinegar upon nitre. Now, I was never quite able to figure out exactly what that is. A nitre is something like saltpeter. If you want to see something that nitre is used for, go to Jeremiah chapter 2 real quick. And nitre is, they make gunpowder out of saltpeter. And I could not find exactly what nitre is, but I know this, it is at some level or another a cleansing agent. Does anybody know what nitre is? Good. No. I'm not the only stupid person here. All right, good. Amen. Jeremiah 2:22. Notice, I know this, it's a cleansing agent, for though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. So nitre is used at least in part for cleansing. So apparently, pouring vinegar, what they did say was, pouring vinegar, acidic vinegar, upon nitre would basically ruin the nitre. So, like a man that takes away somebody's coat in cold weather, and like somebody that pours vinegar on nitre and ruins the nitre, well, so, verse 20, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Well, I was thinking about that, you know. I mean, when somebody's heavy-hearted, sometimes the thing to do is go sing him a hymn, right? How great thou art, right? I mean, the great physician heals the sick. I mean, there's a time to sing a song to a heavy heart. I think what this thing is talking about is what I always think of when I think of my youth growing up with country music and all that kind of thing, where you have these old lonesome cowboys whose girlfriend or wife has run off on them, and they're sitting at a bar drinking beer with this other twangy old singer singing these depressing, awful songs. Anybody, any of you here in the bad old days ever go to concerts, ever go to bars, ever go to, well, concerts, where you just got your heart ripped out because of the stuff they were singing? Then when I go to Walmart once in a while, hear stuff on the radio played over the loudspeaker that I think back to how depressed I was when I was 18 or 19 years old. I'm thinking, why didn't I blow my brains out? Because it's just torment. Ever listen to country songs? I mean, seriously, you ain't nothing but a hound dog crying all the time. And I was drunk the day my mom got out of prison. I mean, there's just some awful lyrics to it. And it doesn't get any better, really, when you move up into pop stuff, really. I mean, all I need is the air that I breathe. Yeah, right. Right? I mean, there's some ridiculous lyrics out there. And you sit and wonder sometimes why people drink themselves into a stupor. And I think that's what this is addressing. It's not the idea of somebody coming to your hospital room with a couple of hymn books and singing you a song to lift your spirits. This idea here, I think, is a barroom scenario where you're just there. You're just filled with self-pity and self-loathing. These people are singing you songs that appeal to those, you know, feelings and passions. It just drives you deeper and deeper and deeper. Verse 20. He that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The Lord shall reward thee. The lesson there is don't avenge yourself. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Okay? Verse 23 is where we'll end tonight. It's, I think you'll like this. The north wind driveth away rain. Now, I am not familiar with the weather patterns, particularly in Israel. There are things that I'm sure I could probably go figure out. But if I'm right, if the Bible's right, the north wind drives away rain. Maybe it brings snow with it, for all I know, but the north wind drives away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So, the plain lesson is, if somebody is a gossip and a backbiter, one good way to stop them is to give them the look. And usually, when you give them the look, they will take the hint and go away. Unless you have a new version. Now watch this. Just look in your King James Bibles. Let me read you first from the NIV. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. How about the New American Standard? That one's good. The north wind brings forth rain. That is not what it says. And a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. No, it says an angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. Right? New King James Version. I mean, it's just the King James without the D's and the O's. The north wind brings forth rain. And a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It's just the opposite. Can you see that? Oh, no, wait. I forgot. There are no changes in the Bible. I mean, they all say the same thing. Right? Apparently not. Let's go to the Bible in basic English. As the north wind gives birth to rain, so is an angry face caused by a tongue saying evil secretly. In both cases, they have, instead of the north wind driving away rain, they have it bringing it. And they've turned around this whole issue of an angry countenance driving away a backbiting tongue. Tom? Don't we get weather from the north sometimes, though? Yeah. It rained from the north at my house today. Okay. Well, like I said, I don't know what the weather patterns are in Israel, but I just know what the Bible says. It says, as the north wind driveth away rain, so an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Seems plain enough to me. I don't think we need to mess it up. Any other questions or comments? Brother Jerry. Yeah. Man. Brother Chris.
Pastor, could you reconcile two verses for me here? By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. How does one reconcile that with, I gave them the desires of their heart, but I sent leanness to their soul. Apparently, if you keep asking and asking and asking, God will give you the prince to be persuaded. But maybe by asking and asking and asking, God will give you what you want, but it won't be good for you.
Well, verse 15 doesn't say that everything that you ask for and eventually get, because the prince is persuaded, will be good for you. Doesn't say that, does it? So I don't think that there's really an issue between the two verses you're mentioning. Right?
Okay.
All right, anything else? Good, let's sing a song. We're going to have some cake here. Katarina's want to make sure and say goodbye to everybody before she heads down to Des Moines. So stick around for a few minutes for cake. I lost my cheating, Jenny. What do I have left? Let's sing number 376. Thank you. 376. If you have any issues with paying tuition, come see me and I'll let you know how much you owe if you don't know already. Chris?
I need a way home.
Well, Chris needs a way home if somebody's going that way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless the cake that we're going to have here in a little while. We pray you'll bless Katarina as she goes down to Des Moines for schooling. Pray you'll bless her there, Father. I know it's a big move, and I know that she has a reason to go. Father, we pray you'll bless her for going and help guide her decisions in wisdom and in might. Father, pray you give her grace. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do this next week. In revival, we pray, Father, that you'll bless as we prepare ourselves for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.